In the basics class, we come to learn. And the reason we learn is because we're Christians, but we're imperfect Christians, and we need to find out how to be better Christians. And we need to be inspired and enlightened. And our leader, Jack Modisett, always does a great job at doing that. Jack, it's yours.
Richard Yee doesn't know this, but every morning when I get up and get in my car and drive to work, for the first time in my life, I can see license plates without my glasses. And so when I look up, I see leaves on trees. Now, that's not a big deal to you guys that have been seeing this stuff all these years. But thanks to Richard Yee, I can do that. So every morning on the way to work, I say, Lord, thank you for my eyes, and thank you for Dr. Richard Yee. He's a super guy. And I appreciate so much what he does. David Lionberger has fixed my knees. Sold me a great truck. I mean, I've got all kinds of things that I'm grateful for the doctors in this class. A few years ago, Marcia and I were active, some of you may remember, in the Bill Glass Prison Ministry. It's a wonderful time in our lives. And we would visit inmates in prison and bring them good news about Jesus. And we would travel from the motel to the prison and back on a bus. And when you travel on a bus with Baptists, you can be sure of three things that you can count on. Number one, you're going to be served cold hot dogs. Number two, there's going to be a lot of singing. And number three, there's not going to be any beer at all. I've been thinking this week as I've been working on the lesson we're going to be looking at here in a moment about a particular song that we always sang. No matter what else we sang, we always sang this one. And you might expect what it would be. There's power in the blood. You remember that one? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's marvelous power in the blood. Boy, we would make the bus rock with that marvelous, marvelous power, power, power in the blood. We're using as our foundation verse as we study the cross of Christ this passage from 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross, or the word of the cross, the logos of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We've looked at several places that power comes from. One of those places we'll focus on later is the power that is in the shed blood of the risen Christ. Now, with lots of help from theologian John Stott, we have seen that salvation is one of three things that the cross has achieved. The achievement is, first, the salvation of sinners, second, the revelation of God, and then third, the defeat of Satan. Salvation of sinners, the revelation of God, the defeat of Satan. And we're working the first of that triumvirate, the salvation of sinners. We've looked at four words, two of them heretofore. We'll look at the third one this morning. The first word was propitiation, you remember. Propitiation is simply appeasing the wrath of God. And you'll remember the wrath of God is his unalterable, invisible resistance to evil in man. That must be appeased or propitiated or set aside so that we can begin to approach God. And the way, of course, God did that was by satisfying his own wrath with his own son on the cross. So that wrath, as far as believers are concerned, is set aside. The second word we looked at was redemption. Redemption, of course, is that marvelous word that means buy back in order to set free. God is our great kinsman redeemer. We looked at that tradition in the Old Testament of one who comes forward to pay a heavy price in order to release someone who is in a situation from which they cannot extract themselves, but not in order to put them in servitude or to shift slavery or bondage, but in order to set them free. So redemption is buying back in order to set free. Now, this morning, we want to look at the third of those words, justification. Justification simply means being declared righteous by God. Being declared righteous by God. And in that declaration, being made righteous by God. We say the word of God is efficacious. That is, when God says something, it happens. So this word justification is being declared righteous by God. Now, the first time I saw my future wonderful wife, Marcia, was in New York City. Her parents had brought her up as a senior in high school to look at colleges. I was a senior in college, and I had finished a paper a little early. My parents were great friends of her parents, and so they called me up and said, "Why don't you get on the train and come to New York for a weekend on us?" And all they had to say was free food, and I was on the train, and I walked into the hotel room, and there Fred and Marie, Marcia's mom and dad, friends of mine as well, but I had never met her because she was just a kid. You know, she was 4 years younger, and college guys, 5 years younger, and so you can give him eyes, but you can't make him think or remember. And so I walked into the room. I said hello to Mom and Dad and to Fred and Marie, Marcia. And then Marcia comes around the corner. And I saw her, and I said, "I declare, that's all right. I declare, that is all right." And I took the second look, and I said, "I like the hair, I like the eyebrows, I like the eyes, and the nose, and the mouth, and I like all of it, everything that I see. I declare that is all right." Now, forgive that little non-theological touch, but that's what God says to you. I declare you are all right. And with the supernatural power that created the universe, because he has declared it, it is so. You are righteous. You are justified. Justification is being declared righteous by God. Now, let me offer a couple of definitions from the Oxford English Dictionary. First, of justification: the action whereby man is justified or freed from the penalty of sin, accounted or made righteous by God, the fact or condition of being so justified. Now, it says Protestant theologians regard justification as an act of grace in which God accounts man righteous, not owing to any merit of his own, but through imputation of Christ's righteousness as apprehended and received by faith. It is the righteousness of Christ himself. Christ, of course, being God in the flesh when he was here on earth, obviously has all of God's righteousness. So when we say we have credited to our account in being justified the righteousness of Christ himself, that means that's perfectly righteous. Righteousness also, as a word, of course, means rightly related. When a marriage is working well, there is righteousness in that marriage because there is right relationship in that union between one man and one woman. Now, What happened in the Garden of Eden, of course, was the righteousness, the right relationship was shattered by our rebellion against God. Christ has come to put all that back together again, to play the Garden of Eden backwards, and to restore to us the righteousness of God by making us justified in His sight. Now, one more look at the Oxford English Dictionary. Here is what you are in God's sight because you have been justified by what Jesus has done. This is the definition of righteousness. What does God see when He looks at you and sees Jesus? He sees one who is just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, and sinless. And how about this? Conforming to the standard of divine or moral law. God looks at you because you've been declared just. You have been justified. You have been imputed the righteousness of Christ, and He sees nothing to complain about, nothing in your character to find fault with, because Jesus has given you this incredible gift of justification. It is the gift that is understood to be a legal declaration in the court of divine law. You have been brought in, you have been looked at, and God has said, deserving of death. However, the death has already been paid by Christ on the cross. I declare that you are all right. Now, some of the early reformers picked up on this. Luther was one of them, the importance of justification. Here's what Luther said about justification. He says, it is the principle article of Christian doctrine. If we don't get this straight, we don't have anything straight. The principal article of Christian doctrine is what Luther said. And then his contemporary Cranmer had this to say. This faith, that is in justification, this faith the Holy Scripture teacheth. This is the strong rock and foundation of Christian religion. He says that it's the foundation of our faith. This understanding of what has happened as a consequence of justification. And then a contemporary has this to say, an evangelical Anglican. Justification by faith appears to us, as it does to all evangelicals, to be the heart and the hub, the paradigm and the essence of the whole economy of God's saving grace. Like Atlas, it bears a world on its shoulders. The entire evangelical knowledge of God's love in Christ towards sinners. It sounds like these people think this is an important word. Justification by faith with righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, why is it that it carries that kind of weight with people who've thought about it a lot and who've studied the matter for all of their careers? Well, I'd like to look at two passages with you this morning, one from Romans and one from Ephesians, as we dig into this word that is one of the foundations of salvation, justification. The first is a familiar passage to you, Romans 3, the third chapter of Romans, verse 28, very brief but very important verse. Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 3:28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Now, this would have sounded like the most radical heresy to the religious people of his day, who were committed to the proposition that you could not be just in God's eyes unless you kept the whole law. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those who were very punctilious about following the law to the letter, said that if you violate any of the law, you violated all of the law, therefore you must keep all of the law. And Paul, this character who's changed his name from Saul to Paul, says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. There are three thoughts for me here. The first is this. Paul is saying that we do not earn justification. We submit to it. We simply accept it. He says, second, that we don't do good works. We just believe what Christ has done for us. Is this possible, that Paul is right, that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law? Paul is saying that what is declared by God becomes. His declarations bring things into existence that previously did not exist before. He said, let there be light. There had never been any light before. And there was light. He says, Walter, you are justified. You are made righteous. And the power of his word makes him what he was not before. And me too. Astonishing. This would have rocked the world of scholarship back on its heels. Those three thoughts from Romans 3:28 give us a little taste of what this word carries in the way of weight. Second, let's look at Ephesians, the second chapter, and the 8th and the 9th verses. And look for two knots, N-O-T, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. These familiar words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Now, I know that there's no one in this class, and doubtless not a single person in this entire church, who ever is tempted to boast about what he has accomplished in the kingdom of God. But Paul says we have to be reminded that all of this is done by grace through faith, because the tendency is to become pharisaical and to feel that we have somehow played some role in this. He says we're not saved by being good. I'll have to tell you that one of the great influences in my life, having been my paternal grandmother, Grandmother Modisette was what you'd call, if there's a hard-shelled Baptist, she was a rock-ribbed Methodist. And she was a sweet, wonderful person. I still have her Bible, and I owe more than I can ever pay to her. But she would always say, if you want to go to heaven, you better be good. And I saw you out there throwing rocks at those chickens. Now, good little boys don't throw rocks at chickens, do they? Mm-mm. Bad sign. Bad sign. You better be good. And then I was haunted every year at Christmas by the great jingle. What is it that haunts us at Christmas time? Oh, you better watch out. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus coming. You throw rocks at chickens, you know what you're going to get in your stocking? Switches. Coal is going to be bad for you. And you think this is bad. You wait till you get to heaven. And God says, how come you threw rocks at those chickens? Your grandmother told you to be good, and you weren't good, and you're not getting in here. God bless you. I hope to spend eternity with her, because I know she's up there. But I want about the first 1,000 years just to sit and look at this passage with her and say, now, can you we work through this together, grandmother, again? Because this thing says that we're not saved by being good. And second, it also says we're not saved by giving up stuff. You remember Bunny Martin, we've told you this before, but he's such a funny guy. And he used to travel with Bill Glass, and he was a yo-yo champion and a great entertainer. And he would tell us backslidden Methodists what it was like to be a real Baptist, because you obviously had to be one to ride on the bus and get no beer. And he would say this, when I was growing up, my daddy used to say to me, you won't smoke, you won't drink, you won't dance, and you won't want to. And he said, I used to get whipped twice a week for wanting to. And as I read this passage, I said, we're not saved by giving up stuff. We're not saved by being good. It's nothing that we do. It's what God does. God is the just one who justifies the unjust. It's all God. Now, if you've been bouncing around in the Old Testament lately, you're going to raise an objection to this, because we heard just this morning in the 8:15 service a wonderful proverb being read, which talks about God rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. Here's another one from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1. When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. The tradition always was that God never let the guilty off. He never let the guilty off. There's something wrong with this. This is a contradiction with what we're hearing here. Listen to these words from Romans 4, still Romans. Romans 4, verse 5. Contrast that with what we just heard about God really socking it to the unrighteous. Verse 5, Romans 4. However, to the man who does not work, no works, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, where does he get that stuff? How can he say that you can't expend effort for God and impress God? How can he say that you can't earn merit with God and improve your standing with him and really hope to get into heaven? How can he possibly say that? That seems like a contradiction. Well, I want to look at three words with you. Three familiar words that will help us to understand this apparent contradiction between God judging the guilty and blessing the righteous, and this understanding of Paul's that God acquits the guilty. Those three words, of course, are grace, faith, and blood. We are saved by grace through faith in the power of the blood of Jesus. Let's look first at grace. Now, all of these are nouns, but they're nouns that become verbs because God imbues them with transforming power. And the first of these familiar, wonderful words is grace. Again, Romans 3, 24. Romans 3, 24. Let's pick it up at 23. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and we are, here's our word, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, we've heard the word grace defined for years as absolutely, utterly, undeserved favor. There's nothing that we did to get it. We were granted it. God gave it to us because he loves us. It is sheer grace. One commentator has said, no sin, no need for justification. No grace, no possibility of it. Grace is the launching pad for justification. Without the grace of God, the sheer unmerited favor that is showered on us because of God's love and mercy, there would never be justification. And without that justification, we would never know salvation. The first word, then, is grace. Grace, utterly unmerited favor. That stands as a major part of what we have to understand justification means. Now, the second word, of course, is faith. Romans 3, again, chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Now, here comes our righteousness. Now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And then verse 28, to hammer it home, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Faith's only function is to freely accept what has been freely given. That's what faith is. It's freely accepting what has been freely given. You know what the biggest problem about this is? There are two of them. One is human pride. I will not accede to the understanding that there's nothing I can do to move my salvation forward. We are so works-oriented. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Not in the kingdom of God. There is nothing I can do. Christ has already done it. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you can now relax and enjoy the grace of God by faith in what he has done? Meaning that you really, really believe it. That when he said from the cross, it is finished. When the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom and dropped open, it is now possible for us freely to come into the very presence of the living God because Jesus has done it. And he has declared that you have his righteousness and therefore God welcomes you with open arms. That is tough doctrine because we just can't believe that we don't have any part in that. And the second reason we can't believe it is because it's too good to be true. It is too good to believe that God loves me that much. See, let me tell you something, Randy. If God really knew me, see, there wouldn't be any grace for me. You might get some grace. Marcia could get some grace. Bev could get some, but I couldn't. No, he knows me inside and out. While we were yet sinners, Paul says. While we were yet sinners, he didn't wait for me to clean up my act, or you either. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in that dying, efficaciously imputing to us, justifying us with his righteousness, freely given. Can we freely receive it? I was looking at my hands last night as I was thinking about this. The Latin word for hand is mani, and manipulate means to do things with your hands. I think the question really is this. Do we expect to fashion in some way our own salvation? Do we expect to create, to build, to do something that will make us worthy in God's sight, so that when we stand before Him in glory and He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" we say, "Look what I have made. Look at what I've done. I'm 56% pure because I did it." All we can do with our hands is open them and have God pour His grace and His mercy and His love into them, unmerited, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. By grace, we have been saved through faith in the power of the blood. Look at Romans 5, 8 and 9. Romans 5, 8 and 9. Pick it up, verse 7. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And here it comes. "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" How am I saved? Well, by grace through faith in the power of the blood of Christ. You know, faith is the means and the only means by which I am saved. There is one way to Christ and to God, and that's through Christ, and one way to Christ, and that's through faith. I just have to believe it and accept it. I have to confess to you, friends, when I got through with this week, I thought that we've been hearing this forever. This is so foundational. Anybody who's been knocking around in church for any period of time at all has heard these wonderful verses and has had this explained by many pastors and maybe even an occasional Sunday school teacher. So as I look at it, I ask myself this. Jack, would you be freed from the burden of sin? Those opening lines from that power in the blood. Would you be freed from the burden of sin? Would you, or evil, a victory win? Do you really want to be freed? Do you really want to know victory in your life? What do I have to do? I have to agree to begin to follow Christ as a consequence of what He's done for me in order to be freed from the burden of sin. Probably nobody in here knows anything about the burden of sin. However, if there are one of two of you who have never known bitterness, maybe you could ask somebody sitting next to you about it. See, bitterness is a burden. Resentment is a burden of sin. Wanting to get even is a burden of sin. Wanting to be better than somebody else, ignoring someone's needs. See, all those are burdens of sins. Would you be freed from that? Well, there's power in the blood. Would you, or evil, a victory win? Are you willing to repair to the blood of Christ and to trust that you have had placed into your hands through the power of your influence and relationship, doing things like Randy is doing with the Peace Initiative to get people to come together in the power of the risen Christ and just see what happens? It's amazing what's going on behind the scenes that you never read about. There are wonderful things going on in the world where people are counting on the power that is in the blood. Why don't we just remind ourselves of something of the joy that is associated with that?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Anybody play the air guitar?
Service for Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Oh, it's not raining inside today, folks. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to live your life on the basis of what you say you believe about this 1 Corinthians 1:18 passage, that the word of the cross may be foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God to turn aside wrath. It is the power of God to buy us back and set us free. And it's the power of God to declare us righteous, hard as that may be to believe. Let's go live it this week joyfully in Jesus' precious name. And thank you, Father, for who you are, for having sent Jesus to die for my sins, even mine, and to release into our lives the power that's in the blood of the Lamb. How we praise you and thank you in His precious name. Amen.